Australian Bible Church, September the 9th, 2012. A Presbyterian church, following the Bible without qualification and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith and this morning. The title is this, Nothing Else. Would you like us to read? Nothing else, thank you. I had quite sufficient. Nothing else. Is there anything else you'd like to do? Well, no, I think that's sufficient. Good, because there isn't anything else to come. But let's think of the things in terms of God, man, salvation, this world, the future. There is nothing else. Then what? Then nothing? If so, we wouldn't be here. Nothing else than imaginary gods that people make up like Greek myths? If so, we wouldn't exist, having no ground or basis for our institution, or indeed that of anything. Myths do not do anything. Something has to be done to get men. So let's look elsewhere. We need a source adequate and eternal. For at any time there was nothing, there would always be nothing, for nothing has no potential. So you have an eternal adequacy back of everything. If there were nothing else but matter, it too would have no ground for its laws, for its limitations, for its systems. You'd have magic to invent it. Moreover, matter shows no ability under test to make mind or spirit. If it did, let us see it. You see that in Isaiah so much. Show your words. Show your, that you are gods. Let us see it. It is a fair statement. It is not a sort of oratorical splendor. If evolution happens, show it. If matter makes mind, let us know it. If spirit is brought about by mind so that you can choose or be indecisive, let's see it done. Why don't we get back to a few facts? So, what is there does it all? From the first. It didn't develop, for who would have made it grow? There was no God before me, says God in Isaiah 43. Let us be sensible. Let's realize there's nothing else. We come without consent. We go without authorizing our departure. Let us not exalt ourselves in that most hideous, obtrusive and confused form of racism, human racism, which exalts man to the stars while he can die if a cannonball falls upon his little head. There is nothing else but what God has provided and stated in his account and his dealings. You won't find it elsewhere because there's nothing else. You can look in the Quran, you can look in all the various books of the various religions, and you will never find the slightest element of demonstrable proof. God says, show us, let us see it. Who else has done it? Where else will you find it? God says it, I say it. Woe to those who refuse to say it. These things are found in one testable, verifiable case. The Bible says it, the facts show it. We've shown it in, on the web continually, and it's been shown for thousands of years by people of many nations and denominations. It's, for example, on our web at Deity and Design, at Light Dwells with the Lord's Christ, just to mention two. God then has provided the universe, a cosmos, the heavens, the earth, the highly adjusted earth in its specialized site, as you see in Genesis 1 to 2. He has provided transient life. He created man in his own likeness, so that man can think the thoughts we're thinking now. That's experimental evidence. But man messed it up. You see that everywhere. The delicacy, the fragility, the beauty, the elegance, the wonder of bird feathers, of flowers, of mountains, of splendor, the aesthetic architecture of the universe. And then you see the corpses, the cores, the ashes, the burnt up things, the horror, the selfishness, the pride, the curses. It's all there. The grandeur is ruined. But not entirely. For that we are most thankful. And so God has sent Jesus Christ, as man, to bear for man, what any man is willing to receive. And that's what you find in Romans 5, 1-12. Let's glance at it, for example. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there's no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgressions of Adam, who is a type of him who's to come. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, and the gift by the grace of God of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift isn't like that which came to the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. And so there you have it. And in Acts 3, 19-21, Christ having died, having risen in the body, some people seem to forget that we have bodies. We're not spirits. Your spirit doesn't wander in and out of a guillotine as if it doesn't matter whether it's got a body or not. We have bodies. Christ's body was blighted. That was the test. That was the challenge. In 3 days, I will raise this temple, he said. So the body, smitten, survived. Ruined, revived. Came alive and showed itself. And all the powers of Satan and empires and men were unable to bring Christ into a triumphal procession or even a visible manifestation in his body. He took it away, as he will take away the bodies of those who love him when the time comes. This is the level at which God works, but he also is willing to listen to the least who cries in faith to the name which is above every name, that of Jesus Christ. You see that in Psalm 145. He answers the prayer of those who love and trust him. And there is no other name but that of Jesus. So that brings us, which is effectual, to the 26 steps. There's nothing else. We have no thought of accomplishing anything like 26 steps this morning, but they're there. It's in three sections. We're looking at the listings and the limits. There's nothing else. So we're looking at what is there. First, there's God is absolute as the source and the power. Secondly, salvation is unique and necessary. Thirdly, certainty is unique, available, and conferred to faith by its object. What that means, we will see, Lord willing, when the time comes. So there is God as absolute source and power, salvation and certainty. I, for my part, and not very interested in uncertainty. Possibilities and probabilities are not in my domain at the foundational level at all. I'm not interested in 2 and 2 being anything from the square root of 1 to 2.1. I am interested in certainty. I am not interested in living my life in the hope that maybe somehow, although I could be quite wrong, oh yeah, it might come to nothing. Be devalued, devitalized, deteriorate into a ruinous mass of inconsequential folly. I am not interested in 1 in a million chance that might happen. I am not interested in gambling with my life. I imagine many of you feel just the same and justifiably. So we look to certainty. As already noted, it's easy enough to show that God is. And the Christ is, there is no comparison of other religions with demonstrable certainty through evidence, verification and validation. That's another field. We're not going into that now other than to say that's the basic fact. But we're interested in saying, what then does the Bible say about these things? What is it? Let us know. Let us be sure. Let us be clear. Let us not be uncertain. The Word of God is like a sword. Let's see what it splits. Firstly then, there is no other God, creator, or final authority. We'll look at some of the verses, which for those of you who have the notes, whether from the web or on paper, there are references to the point from the Bible that there is no other God, no other creator. No other final authority. Let's look at Isaiah 14:27. I don't know if you would know this particular one, but it's a very, very valuable fact. It's speaking about what God is going to do. For the Lord of God, Lord of hosts has purposed. Well, all of us have all sorts of purposes, good, bad, and indifferent. To eliminate the Jews, as is the express purpose of the president of Iran, or was the express purpose of Adolf Hitler. One thing they have in common, isn't it? Dictatorship, power, and purpose, including to delete the Jews. When you fight God, you can't win. One can only pity their folly. But this goes on beyond the purpose. When you come to God, a purpose becomes a product. So let's see what the purpose is. For the Lord of hosts has purpose, and who will annul it? He's speaking of the judgments he's going to bring. So when God purposes, all the billions of persons upon the earth and all the angels in heaven and all the powers of darkness and the abodes of the devil can not annul it. If he speaks, it is done. Examples, the earth, the heavens, the sending of Christ, the salvation, and the course of history ever since, according to both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible. And who will annul it? Let's see the person. Let's see it done. When will we see facts? Annul it. Who has done it? Who extinguished the Jews? To show that God was wrong. Who failed to come back to show that God was wrong? Who failed to have these magnificent victories over multiplied millions of adversaries trying to swallow up Israel, not least the United Nations? Their works were annulled. God's people, chosen and admittedly and unfortunately having turned from Christ, but nevertheless the subjects of certain promises. Israel remains. Who will annul it? That's just an example. Who annulled Christ? Who paraded his body? Who will annul it? He gave thousands of years of notice that he was going to raise the body. Didn't they notice that? It was an experimental fact. It could have been crushed in a moment if he could be paraded. But what did they say? Do they imagine that the women didn't know where their hero and God was placed? Luke, of course, tells us that they did. What do you think? You make other people into mutton heads in order to salvage folly? And so, this is it. His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? That's the power of the Creator. Nothing else meets this majesty. There is no one and nothing else. Well, we've looked at that. Let's have a look at Isaiah 40. I won't plan to go through each of these hundreds. I suppose they may be of verses, but just a select few. You perhaps may find it useful to look up the rest. I hope so. We come to Isaiah 40, verse 9. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain of Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Don't be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work is before him. And what a work it was when Christ did come and was the good shepherd and said so and did all that would be done. And his God says, I am coming. Christ says, I am the good shepherd. Christ did all that God said would be done. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. None of his own were lost except the traitor who was foretold, as Christ pointed out in John 13. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom. Came very nearly to becoming literally true that which was metaphorically stated. Picking up, taking little children. And gently lead those who are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of earth in a measure. Weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. There are a great many scientific variables, such as our inclination and place in the cosmos, which, if changed slightly, would make life on Earth impossible, we find. Who has done it? People imagine that this magnificent system, which goes on for thousands of years, just happens. Not only can it not happen, you've got to get the thing there, first of all, before you implant the laws. Come on, let's be reasonable. But it's got to work nicely. People so often speak of the devastations and the horrors and the wars and the crimes. Of course there are crimes, the first against God. Crimes against God are committed by the billion daily. Blaspheming and turning to other gods. Israel is not the only nation that did it. The whole world is at it, except for those who have been redeemed. With whom did he take counsel and who instructed him? It's time we were instructed by his salvation and turned in all simplicity from the fact that we are constantly, under the mercy of God, not thoroughly throttled, but merely exposed to the results of our own intimidatory, arrogant follies. Blast against God. Disbelieve in Jesus Christ, the only one with a ground for belief in this area and in this arena. And carry on with this monstrous hypocrisy. As if you can't tell how living beings in the area of man and the animals procreate and continue with expertly constructed systems of amazing delicacy. Involving millions of cells ordered and coordinated and organized and effectual and producing the fantastic, amazing miracle of a new thing in the image of God who will think and understand and love and look and be delighted in the creation. And all this takes effort and law and form and function and understanding and power and a prevailing over time. God did it. With whom did he take counsel? Nobody. God is not a factory. If it were, he would be the organizer and the manager and beyond it all, and we are more like the factory. But the fact is about this factory, it has gone heavily astray, and people are continually blaming God because they are riding, as it were, the reels of the vehicle God has given over spikes all the time and complaining of flat tires. And accusations. With whom did he take counsel and who instructed him? Who taught him in the path of justice? And taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge? Did you? Did the university professors who used their organizations in the brain in order to store the material with which they will explore further and find out what God has done and the laws which are already there and they don't create them? When will people look at the facts? Who taught him in the path of justice? Who showed him the way of understanding? The nations, behold, are a drop in the bucket and counted as a small dust on the scales. Verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Verse 21, haven't you known? Haven't you heard? Hasn't it been told you from the beginning? Haven't you understood from the foundations of the earth? It's he who sits above the circle of the earth. Notice circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Yes, that's the idea, that the heavens are expanding. Well, you see that in various parts of Scripture, some outstanding scientists have pointed out. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Yes, that's what happened. And spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He shows his magnificence and the superb wonder with which he can do things on a vast scale. And yet, better than the Bible on a pin's head, he is able to make things millions of times smaller than can man and put them into the most magnificent, trickily intelligent, magnificently versatile ways. So you get kinds, as you see. And you get varieties within the kinds, as you see, as it was written. And he spoke, and you see the speech in the DNA, and it's got its own rules, its own regulations, its own segments which tell the other segments the things that it can do and are available for export so that things can be right. Like checking up for errors or putting them right. Why do you speak, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My just claim is passed over by my God. Haven't you known? Haven't you heard? The everlasting God, there it is, the everlasting God. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, there it is. Neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. There is one God. Let's look a little further. Let's have a look at Romans 11:36. For of him, and through him, and to him, are all things. Got something? That's of him, to him, through him, for him. To whom be glory forever. Amen. Let's look at Ephesians 3:9, which will give us a preview of what's to follow. Because I think it's good sometimes to look at things two or three times. It tends to sink in better. Ephesians 3:9. Now I'm going to read 3, 8 and 9 so that you'll perhaps see by this illustration that it's easy to read things without observing important little points which seem to come inconspicuously but are most important. So it's good to check the evidence carefully. Ephesians 3, 8 and 9, just to get at the end of 3, 9. To me, says Paul, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach amongst the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now notice that regarding Jesus Christ, just in passing, that he is said to have riches. The book of Proverbs in chapter 8 speaks of enduring riches, of righteousness. So the riches of Christ are unsearchable. That means there is no limit to them. That means that if you're looking for all sorts of riches of spirit and wonder and truth and majesty, in Jesus Christ you've got the whole lot represented. They are unsearchable. There's no limit to their magnitude. There's therefore nothing to compare. For if something has no limits, there's nothing else that is able to compare. The magnitude of comparison is denied by the absolute totality. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery that was between the Jews leaving the law for the fulfillment of it in Christ and the Christians coming back to the laws in Christ, which were the expression of the realities which had been symbolized. For example, the sacrifices of animals were symbolic. Christ was the substance. In the substance you finish off the symbols, but you fulfill them. But in the substance you look at the meaning of the substance. Which one died for all, that those who live should live no more to themselves. To make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages. So there's a mystery. Before all time, that was with the one almighty God. Has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Just in passing, God created all things in Jesus Christ. There is no room, therefore, is there, for somebody who does not recognize this fact. The Christian who is willing to have a deal with Buddhism or Mohammedism or atheism is a traitor or in some way mentally shut down? Who created all things through Jesus Christ, who made the creation which included Muhammad and Buddha? Jesus Christ biblically is the creator of the creators of religions. And he refers to false prophets, wolves in lamb's clothing. I say there is one God, enough on that. Secondly, we come. When I say, I'm pointing out that the Bible says it, and that this is one of the 26 steps concerning the fact there's nothing else. We may have occasion to refer to some of these verses again, and we might do it just slightly or by reference, but they're all interacted like a vast musical composition, with its rondos and with its themes coming and going. There are no other worlds outside God's creation. Let's have a look at that. I love Hebrews 1, 2 to 3, don't you? Hebrews 1, 2 to 3. Well, I have to do verse 1 with it. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Son, of course, is called the Word of God. He expressed things in human form as well as by words. Has in these last days, we proceed again, spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. There is no place for any other religion, because the religions are dealing with other gods. We do not know the Word of God, or Jesus Christ the Savior. He is appointed heir of all things. If you're a Christian, and if you come to the Bible and not your own words and thoughts and philosophies, if you're willing to accept where the evidence points, then Christ is the heir of all things, not some things, and not of this religion, and not of that religion, of all things. All worlds, if you want to put it that way, to whom he made the, notice the plural, the worlds, if there is any organized situation, cosmos, what you will, you can imagine it. He made it. And he's heir to it. He's heir to it. If you give him the heir, you're giving the heir to the heir of all things, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, that is to say, Jesus Christ is the express image of God. There's an identical image. Upholding all things by the word of his power. Notice that. Things don't carry on. Created things don't carry on. Illimitably, endlessly, facilely, without power, without need. They are upheld by the system maker with the warranties and the precisions and the liabilities and the vulnerabilities by his power. Science is based on the fact that God's power is keeping things in order, allowing certain things to creep in as a curse and a reminder. But the laws continue. Science builds on them. Of course, when God nullifies anything, the science will be irrelevant. They're just based on what he's done. And so there we have a creator of the worlds. No other worlds, plural. Imagine as you will. Let's look at this other lovely part of Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 to 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Here is the basis that looks to the realities. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is able to look to what is warranted by reason and to actually trust in him to whom it points. It's the evidence of things not seen. We're not asked to believe in nothing. We're not being given minds in order to be rat bags. not given minds in order to say, I have no idea how it happened, I cannot imagine. It is necessary to reason and to find the realities of the obvious and manifest power of God, and then to check up on the evidence to find where it is expressed, not only in DNA, but in a testable book, and then to do it, and to be saved by Jesus Christ, because as Acts 4 tells us, there is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Well, that's what the Bible says. There's nothing else. Have a look also at Colossians 1, 15 to 19. For he, we're being told again, is the image of the invisible God. To be a total and exact image, you have to be eternal, almighty, utterly truthful, utterly wise. Right? That's what he is. We're made in his image, but Christ is the image. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. He only comes at the time for salvation, but when he comes, being God, he has all the rights, as it were, of the firstborn. He has the ruling position. For by him, so the reason why he's referred to as the firstborn over all creation is that he created. That's what it says if you read it. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, because by him all things were created. Well, naturally, if you've done the creation, you're the one. It's yours. You did it. For by him all things were created, that in heaven and that on earth, visible and invisible. Yes, there are no exceptions. There are no special luminaries or fairies or wizards or gnomes or trolls or principles or beckoning spectres, as one scientist put it. And where would the beckoning spectre be able to be a spectre or to beckon without having rationality and power and knowledge? What is the use of such unsublime substitutes? For by him all things were created, that are in heaven and are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. By whom? Well, by God the Father and by Jesus Christ. You've heard of the Trinity? The Father who speaks, the Son who has spoken, and the Spirit who applies and executes. One God, three persons, one sublimity. All things were created through him. Notice these words of Colossians 1:16. All things were created through him and for him. It's not just what he did. It's what it's for. Isn't that reasonable? They were created by him and for him. And not only that, he is before all things, more important, preeminent, and preceding them. The maker of time as well as space. When you're going to think about time and space and these other things, they have to have a basis. And when time is invented, the sort of thing that we have, that's the beginning. Not some ridiculous concept of ages. When God creates time, it comes down by itself, and that's why you have all these continual contrasts between the amazing and witless-seeming imaginations, as if radioactive decay could never vary, whereas the indications that it does are monstrous and overpowering. And all the other things of a young Earth, such as its magnetic mode of diminution, its magnetic poles and so on. There are endless indications of a young Earth. All these things speak and shout. Time was created by Christ. Trying to take present rates and to make them immense and always the same is a ludicrous fantasy of disfaith. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. And he's the head of the body, the church is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. If you're a Christian, and in anything, you're not giving Christ the preeminence, then you are in danger of a fall from any prominence into folly. There is nothing else. There is no other God. There is no other salvation. There is no other creator. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There's nothing else which is being able to be propounded, defended. For years on the web, at webwitness.org.au, we have had the challenge. No one has come near. Why? The truth is much easier to defend. That is why. There is one God, one Creator, one salvation, one mediator, one delightful friend, whom to know makes all these breakdowns and breakups unnecessary. There is an answer. And if you're a Christian, if your sins are placed on Christ, then your wisdom can be gained by him, so gain it. When you get to an impossible situation, which is fairly common in a Christian's life, as I find it at least, then when you ask God for the answer, you will get it. You may suffer. You may be reduced in money, in stature, socially, or in any other way. But the answer will come as the sun rises. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for the wonder of the witness of the Word of God, both living in Christ and in the Word of God. The one endorsing the other, and the other revealing the one. And history revealing both. We praise thee, O Father, for sending Christ. We ask that we will realize and show to others, in mercy and peace, there's nothing else. Amen.